This morning, as we come into the new year, I want to ask you a question. So here's the question. What are you devoted to? There's certainly a lot of things we can be devoted to, right? And just think of all the sports that we can be devoted to. Football, baseball, basketball, pickleball, volleyball, soccer, tennis, cheer, dance, ping pong, golf, self-defense, horseback riding, swimming, hiking, fishing, camping, skateboarding, cross country, track and field, lacrosse, wrestling, boxing, bronco riding, barrel racing, bull riding, dirt bike riding, go-kart racing, horse racing, dog racing, boat racing, car racing, horseshoes, shuffleboard, dance, gymnastic, ice skating, sledding, just to name a few, okay? We're a sports-oriented culture, and that's really okay, but it's crazy. And generally speaking, devotion is a good thing, right? And there are certainly a few things that we all should be devoted to. We should be devoted to our family. If we're married, we should be devoted to our spouse. If we have kids, we should be devoted to our kids. And that doesn't mean we let them do whatever they want to do. And it doesn't mean they can have whatever they want. If we love them, we'll give them what's best for them and help them accept who they are and who God has made them. But I'd like to suggest this morning that the most important one to be devoted to is God. After all, it makes sense, doesn't it? He created us. He alone loves us perfectly. He alone will determine the course of our life, both in this world and in the world to come. If we're devoted to God, all other devotions take their proper place. This morning, we'll look at a woman named Anna, who was devoted to God. And she's a great example for us. So as a review, now you've got an outline for this passage on the back of your bulletin. And we've been going through Luke chapter 2. And we looked at the coming of Jesus, which was announced by the angels and celebrated by the angels. And then we followed the shepherds as they searched for Jesus. And then we came to the part where Jesus was born. And then after Jesus was born, on the eighth day, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the local synagogue there in Bethlehem. And he was circumcised. After 33 days, they took him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord and to offer the sacrifice for the cleansing of Mary. And so last week, we looked at their visit to the temple. And this is actually the third Sunday that we're going to talk about this visit to the temple. First, they were met by a man named Simeon, who blessed them and gave a prophecy to Mary. And as they were talking, this woman, Anna, came up and joined them. So let's read the passage together. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to review what we've already talked about. So we're going to start with verse 21. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you can grab the rack Bible in front of you, and you'll find this on page 920. Page 920. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21. So just follow along as I read it. Verse 21 says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Then verse 25, it says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," or the Lord's Messiah. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he," Simeon, "took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, those are the verses that we've covered the previous 2 weeks. And now we're going to look at this next passage, beginning with verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Now I want you to stop right there and then jump down to verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now I wanted you to skip because I wanted you to see that while Simeon is there, so Simeon's there with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus, he's blessing Joseph and Mary, he's letting Mary know what's going to happen in the future, and while he's doing this, this lady Anna walks up and joins him. So now it's Simeon, Anna, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus all together, and they're praising God for bringing Jesus into the world. Now let's go back to verse 36, because there's a description of Anna, and let's look at that description. Verse 36, it says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So let's talk about these passages. First of all, what is a prophetess? Well, a prophetess would be a woman prophet, quite simple. Now, it does not mean that she foretold the future. Prophet really means to speak forth. So her main role was to speak for God, proclaiming his truth. The title prophetess implies that she was close to God, a servant of God. There are 3 women in the Old Testament that are described as prophetesses. There was Miriam, you remember that she was the sister of Moses. She was a prophetess. Then there was Deborah, and her story is in Judges chapter 4. And Judge Deborah was not only a prophetess, but she was a judge, and she judged Israel. And then there's another lady, not too many people talk about. Her name was Huldah, and her story is in 2 Kings chapter 22. And I like to tell the story about Huldah just for a few minutes. So in 2 Kings, the situation in Jerusalem is described, and they had several wicked kings. And then Josiah became king. And Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. How's that? I know you may have an 8-year-old in your house who, you know, thinks he's a king. And this guy really did it. You know, he was a king at 8. And then it says that in the 18th year of his reign, so when he was 26, he began to seek the Lord. And at that time, the temple in Jerusalem was a mess. They actually had idols in the temple. And so Josiah really didn't know very much about the Lord. And so he told his scribe, his name was Shaphan, he said, Shaphan, go to the high priest, Hilkiah, and clean up that temple. And collect all the money that's in the temple and put it in the hands of people to repair the temple. So that's what Shaphan did. He went to the temple and he told the high priest, we've got to clean this place up. And so they began to clean the place up. And while Hilkiah, now remember, this is a high priest. While he's cleaning the temple up, he finds a book. And that book was the book of the law, the book of Moses. Here's the high priest, he'd never seen it. And so he read it. And after he read it, he said, he went to Shaphan, the scribe of the king, and he said, you know what, you better read this to the king. And so Shaphan, he took it to the king, he read it to the king. And evidently he got to Deuteronomy, where God says, you know, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you, and judgment will come upon you. And when the king Josiah heard that, he got all upset. He ripped his clothes. That's what Jews do when they're upset. He ripped his clothes. He fell down before God and said, God, have mercy on us. Because he knew that they had been disobeying God for years. He knew that there were idols in the temple. And so he said, we've got to do something. We've got to find out, you know, what the Lord's going to do to us. And so here's what they did. They sent the high priest, who's supposed to be, you know, the top religious leader in Jerusalem. They sent him to Huldah, the prophetess, who is living in Jerusalem. And so they went to Huldah, and they spoke to Huldah, and here's what Huldah said. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now this is the only prophetess where it's recorded, where she says, thus says the Lord. She got this message straight from God. Thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. And it happened just as Huldah said. Josiah served and he sought the Lord. He got rid of all the idols of the country. He reestablished the Passover, reestablished the feast before the Lord. And there was a great turning to God, a great revival in Israel. And he died in peace. But again, after he died, a wicked king came into power. The nation turned back to idols. God brought judgment in the form of the Babylonian invasion. And so that was Huldah, a godly woman. And now let's look back at Luke chapter 2. Here's another godly woman living in Jerusalem during a time when the nation of Israel was very legalistic, and the people were loaded with burdens of all the hundreds and hundreds of laws that the Jewish placed on the Jewish religious leaders placed on the Jews. And so in verse 36 it says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Now, so it tells us who her father is. Now, why is that important? I hope you know that every word in the Bible is important. And that's why in this church, when we study the Bible, we go verse by verse. Why is it important to know who her father was? I mean, like, who really cares, right? Well, people in the first century who read this book would have been interested. And the fact that his name is mentioned implies that he was well known. But there's another reason why his name is important and why it's important to us. In biblical times, names had meanings. People just didn't, you know, throw out a name and give it to their kid. So what does the name Phanuel mean? Well, it means this, the face of God. That's what Phanuel means. Now, anytime you see the word L-E-L, in a name or a word, in a Hebrew name or word, you know that it has something to do with God, because El, E-L, is the Hebrew word for God. So Phanuel refers to someone who seeks the face of God. In other words, someone who desires to be in the presence of God. So Phanuel, obviously, was her father. This name tells us that Anna's father was a man who sought the face of God. He was a godly man. And obviously her father had great influence on her life. When her husband died, she didn't become angry. She didn't get bitter at God. Instead, she ran to God for comfort and direction for her life. It's most likely that after her husband died, that she went and lived with her father, because that's what women did in those days if they lost a husband. And she began her service to God. Now, I want to stop and say, fathers, you have great influence on your kids, for better or for worse. The truth is, fathers, you represent God to your kids. Your kids don't know God. You represent God to them. And that's why it's so important for fathers to talk to both their daughters and their sons about God. I want to commend all of you fathers that are here this morning, because that's sending a message to your kids. Fathers, I recommend that you read the Bible to your kids. If your kids are young, get a children's Bible and read it to them at bedtime. I'm really proud of my son. My son's visiting us, and his two kids are with us. They're 3 and 1. And last night, he got out the Bible. He got a little children's book. It was just a story of Noah, right? And so he's got both of them on his lap, and they're crawling this way, crawling that way. He's grabbing them, bringing them back, grabbing the other one and bringing them back. They're looking at this book, but they're reaching over and grabbing some other different book. And he says, no, we're not going to read that book. We'll read that book tomorrow. Tonight, we're going to read the Bible. We're going to talk about Noah. And he did a great job. He says, hey, can you pick out a giraffe in this picture? And so he finally got their attention, and they read the story of Noah. It was great. Now, when they're older, read from a regular Bible, either at bedtime or at dinner time or sometime when you can have some time together. Children need to see that their father and mother have respect for the Word of God. Single moms, you have to take on the role for your kids to represent God before them. And so, Dad, it's also important for you to take your kids and your family to church. If the father in a home doesn't go to church, children will get this message: God is not important. If it's not important to Dad, then God must not be important. It doesn't matter what the father says. If he doesn't go to church, the kids will conclude that God is not important and the church is not important. And all that is to say that it is implied here that Anna had a godly father, and this obviously had a huge impact on her life. And because of her devotion to God, God gives her the privilege to see the Savior of the world. Think about that. And I want to suggest to you that if you're devoted to God, God will give you great opportunities and great privileges. God will do great things through your life. Now, I'd like to make one other observation. God gives great opportunities to those who are devoted to Him. If you're devoted to God, God will open up doors that never would have been opened if you had not been devoted to Him. So be devoted to God. You'll be blessed. Now, verse 36 also says that she was of the tribe of Asher. Now, why is that important? She was of the tribe of Asher. In fact, some of you might be thinking, what does that mean, she was of the tribe of Asher? So, okay, here's a quick history of the Jews. Abraham, the father of all the Jews, lived in Mesopotamia. And God told Abraham, leave your home, leave your family, leave your country, and go to a land that I will show you. And so, you know the story. Abraham followed God, and God took him to a land that is present-day Israel. Abraham lived there for many years, but he was just a visitor there, a wanderer. He didn't own any land. He didn't own any land until his wife Sarah died. And when she died, he bought a field and a cave, which became the burial ground for Sarah, his wife, and himself, and his son Isaac, and his grandson Jacob, and his great-grandson Joseph. Now, while Abraham was living in the land, and again, he didn't own any land, God told Abraham, you see all this land? Go ahead, walk all over this land. I'm going to give you this land to you and your descendants forever. Okay? I'm going to give it to your descendants forever. He said that in Genesis chapter 13. Now, God reiterated that promise to his son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob. God repeated that several times in the Old Testament. Now, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ was born. 2,000 years before Christ was born, God promised that land to Abraham's descendants, and those descendants are the Jews. God never revoked that gift. Then, after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, God brought judgment on the Canaanites who lived in that land because of their vile wickedness, and He gave the land to the descendants of Abraham. Now, God punished them if they disobeyed Him, but He never took the land away. The Bible says, God says, it's their land forever. Now, why am I making a big deal about that? I'm just mentioning that because Israel is in the news today. And it's all about the land. We should stand with Israel today and stand against Hamas or any other terrorist group who tries to take the land away from the Jews. The land belongs to the Jews. God gave it to them. So there was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes. God later changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob means grabber. When he was born, remember, he was one of twins. And the other twin came out first. Esau came out first. And when Esau came out, there was Jacob grabbing onto his heel. And so he was called grabber, which can also be translated deceiver. And you may remember that Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, and he deceived his brother, Esau. But God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means one who strives with God. Now, you may remember that Jacob was returning back to the land, and he met an angel, and he had a little wrestling match with that angel. But it wasn't a little wrestling match. It lasted all night long. And Jacob grabbed onto that angel, and he wouldn't let go. And the angel said, "Let go." And Jacob said, "No, I'm not going to let go until you bless me." And God, the angel did bless him. And changed his name from Jacob to Israel, one who strives with God. Okay, now stay with me. Here's the important part. So, Israel's sons, Jacob's sons, he had 12 of them, and those 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. The third son was Asher. And Anna's ancestor was Asher. She's of the tribe of Asher. Now later, and this is the important part and why it relates to what we're going to talk about today. Later, the 12 tribes of Israel were living in Israel. 10 of those tribes were lost. They're no longer in existence. Now, have you ever heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? You ever heard anybody talk about that? Well, how did that happen? Here's what happened. After King Solomon, Israel split. And the 10 tribes that lived in the northern part of Israel followed Jeroboam as their king. And the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, took Rehoboam as their king. They lived in the south. Asher was one of the 10 tribes in the north. Now, after the split, King Jeroboam of the north didn't want any of the people going down to Jerusalem to the temple in Jerusalem. He was afraid if they went down to Jerusalem and worshiped the Lord and at the temple that they wouldn't come back. And so he was afraid that he would lose their loyalty. So here's what he did. He made 2 golden calves. And he told the people, "You don't need to go to the temple in Jerusalem. I've got 2 gods right here. These are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." And in addition, King Jeroboam would not let the Levite priest who lived in the north serve the Lord. He wouldn't allow that. And so a lot of the people, they just, you know, adjusted. Okay, well, I'll just go with these gods here in the north, these 2 golden calves. That's what the majority of the people did. So all the Levite priests left the north and went south. So Jeroboam set up these temples all over the land in the north. He recruited anybody who wanted to be a priest to be a priest, to help the people worship these golden calves in the north. So the northern kingdom and all of those 10 tribes, including Asher, got heavy into idol worship and worship and demon worship and all sorts of wickedness. God warned them and warned them, but they wouldn't listen to God, so God did what He said He would do. He brought judgment on them. He brought judgment on those 10 tribes in the north. In 722 BC, God brought the Assyrians to invade the land, and they killed many of the people in the 10 northern tribes, and the rest they removed from the land. They took them back to Assyria. And when they were resettled in Assyria, they intermarried with the Assyrians and completely lost their identity. Those 10 tribes were completely lost. And Asher was one of those 10 tribes that was lost. But wait a minute, here's Anna, and she's of the tribe of Asher. She's not lost. She and her family maintained their family tribe and their heritage. Now, how did that happen? Well, the answer is in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 16. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 that after Jeroboam set up the idol worship in the north, when the priests of the Lord left, then it says, from all the tribes of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel, followed them, followed the priests, back down to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. So evidently Anna's ancestor decided they weren't going to go along with this idol worship, and they went south. So their family lived in Jerusalem, and here's Anna, she's still living in Jerusalem. Now, evidently Anna's ancestor decided they weren't going to go along with the idol worship. They went south, so her family wasn't carried away by the Assyrians. Now later, in the southern kingdom also turned to idol worship and demon worship and all sorts of wickedness, and they were carried away to Babylon. But many, like Daniel, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Mordecai, and Anna's family, returned to the land, stayed faithful to the Lord through those entire 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and returned to the land. So all of that history is to say that Anna had a heritage of godly ancestors who stayed faithful to the Lord throughout the centuries. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to tell our children about the Lord and train our children to teach the next generation to be faithful to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, Moses said this, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." In describing the Word of God, the psalmist writes this in Psalm 78. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 78. And let me just read it. Psalm 78. And it'd be great for you to look at it and see it so you know that I'm not making this up. So here's Psalm 78. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. And you'll find this on page 528 in the Rack Bible. Page 528 in the Rack Bible. This would make a great call to worship. Maybe we'll use this as a call to worship sometime. Psalm 78, starting with verse 1, says this, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." That's Psalm 78. So all that is to say that Anna obviously came from a family that was faithful to God through the centuries and through the generations to trust God and to serve Him. And here she is faithfully serving God in the temple. She had a godly heritage, and there's nothing greater that you can't give to your kids than a godly heritage. And she's continuing this family tradition of devotion to God. Now it says also in verse 36 that she was advanced in years. In other words, she was a senior citizen. Okay? And then we're given a little background. It said that she had been married. And after being married for 7 years, her husband died, and she remained a widow for the rest of her life. And then in verse 37, we find out that she was 84 years old. Now, that just shows that you're never too old to serve the Lord, right? I remember two things about the first Sunday morning that I walked into this church. It was back in 2001. I walked through those back doors, and the first thing I remember seeing was this cross. And when we walked in the church for the first time, that stained glass window, that color stained glass window, was not there. It was all clear glass. And I walked through those doors, and I looked at that cross, and you could see the blue sky and the clouds, and I thought, wow, that's really beautiful. And not only is it beautiful, it's kind of artsy. You know what I mean? Like, you look at the cross, and the cross is like a window to heaven, right? And I thought about that as I walked into this church. And so the second thing I remember was looking at the people in the church. And I looked at the people in the church, and there was like a sea of gray. Like, there were, most of the people here had gray hair. And we were the young kids. We were the young folks. And we moved to town here. We had six kids. And I think there was one other family that had two teenage girls. And we have eight kids, but only six of them came here to Pine Mountain Club. So, yeah. And so two of them were already left the house. And so the six younger ones, came with us here. And so we moved here with our six kids. And because housing was cheap at that time and gas was cheap, other families began to move here because you could afford to commute, to the valley and live here, and because gas was so cheap. So, but what I want to say is that when we first moved here, most of the members were retired, and they saw their retirement as an opportunity to serve the Lord. And it was a sweet fellowship. In no time, they had Sunday school for all the ages. They sang in the choir, these older folks. We had a choir at that time. They helped with the children. They ran VBS. They ran a midweek program for kids called Awana. They supported missionaries. They had crews that worked on the buildings. They had crews that shoveled snow. They delivered firewood to people who needed firewood. They had everything covered. These folks were excited about serving the Lord. And they were tithers. That was an important part of their devotion to God. And I'm happy to say that we still have people like that here today. Moses started to serve the Lord when he was 80 years old. It's never too late to serve the Lord. And here's this lady, she's 84 years old, and she's serving the Lord. And then it says in verse 37, Anna never left the temple. Now that doesn't mean she was homeless. She wasn't like sleeping on the pavement of the temple court. The temple had living quarters for the priests. And evidently, Anna was so respected as a prophetess that she had a place to stay on the temple grounds. Now, why do you think she wanted to live at the temple? I'll go ahead and answer the question. In her mind, and in the mind of the Jewish people at that time, the temple was where God was. If you wanted to get close to God, then go to the temple, because that's where the presence of God was. She wanted to stay in the presence of God. That's a good desire to have. We should all have that desire. To, moment by moment, as we go through our day, stay in the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing to be close to God. It's a wonderful thing to stay continuously in the presence of God. King David writes this in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. That's what King David wrote. King David wrote that when he wrote that psalm. He was dealing with enemies, danger, difficulties, and hardships. David's saying, what I want more than anything else is just to be in the temple in God's presence. What David wanted, Anna had. She had it. She was there. At the temple. She was in the presence of God. She was safe. She was at peace. She was talking with God. She was helping people. She was listening to their problems and praying with them. She was studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God to others. And then verse 37 says, she served night and day. In other words, you could go to the temple and knock on her door anytime. If she wasn't sleeping, she was helping people and spending time with God. It says she served with fastings and prayers. So in other words, she was so devoted to God that she would often go without eating. She was praying or listening to people or sharing the Word of God with people. And she considered that more important than eating. It reminded me of an event in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus was in a little town in Samaria and he sat by the well. And the disciples, they were hungry. And so they took off. They went in the town to buy some food. And when they were gone, Jesus spoke to the woman by the well. And after talking to her, she went into town and she told the people to come out and listen to Jesus. And the people came. And when the disciples came back, there was Jesus. He was talking to the people. And the disciples urged Jesus to take a break and eat. But Jesus said this. He said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples were talking to each other and they're wondering, you know, where did he get the food? Like, did somebody slip him a sandwich or something? What's going on here? And then Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That was his food. That was his nourishment. That's what gave him energy to do the will of God. And you see, that was the attitude that Anna had. God was more important to her than food. Now, I'm not saying that she skipped meals because she was busy. No, the implication here is that she set time aside to spend with God. And she didn't let food interrupt that time with God. She served the Lord in fastings and prayer. She was devoted to God. Now, verse 38, it says that Anna joined Simeon, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And she gives thanks to God. Like Simeon, she was so excited to see the Savior of the world. She'd been waiting for this, longing for this. She was so excited that God was fulfilling His promises to send the Messiah. And you know that there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament telling and describing the Messiah. And they all came true in the life of Jesus. God always keeps His promises. And God promised that He would send His Son, Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus promised that He would return. And I want to tell you that Jesus will return. God will keep His promise. And we should be looking forward to the return of Jesus, just as Simeon and Anna were looking forward to the coming, the first coming of the Messiah. And so she gave thanks to God. And then it says that she spoke of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that she didn't speak to everyone. She didn't stand up and start preaching in the street. It says that she spoke about Jesus to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, redemption means to buy someone out of slavery. And she and Simeon and others knew that the people of Jerusalem were slaves to sin and that they needed a Savior. Everyone in the world needs a Savior. In other words, she knew a lot of other people just like her who were looking for the Messiah. And so she began to spread the word. She began to tell those who were looking for the Messiah that the Messiah had come. The King had come. And I believe that both Simeon and Anna were used of God to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. So that 30 years later, when He began His ministry, they were ready. They were prepared. Because Simeon and Anna talked to all who would listen. Now, I'd like to give you an example of a man who was devoted to God. Back in 1895, there was a 9-year-old boy who knew that God was calling him to preach. Now, if God hasn't called you to preach, that's okay. You're blessed. God has a place and opportunities for you to serve. But this little 9-year-old boy came from 8 generations of Baptist preachers. He started preaching to the animals in his barn. He grabbed one of the cats and tried to baptize him. And, of course, the cat scratched him and took off. And the young kid said, you're going to hell. Go on if you want to, but you're going to hell. Well, he later did become a preacher, and he began to preach in tent revivals in the early 1900s. He would go to town, and He would go to one of the pastors in town, and first he would ask the pastor, you know, who's the biggest sinner in this town? I want to go meet him and talk to him. And then he'd go talk to him. Atheists, agnostics, backsliders would hide when he came to town. Once he found a farmer hiding in a haystack. And the farmer said, what are you going to do to me? And his name, you know, Mordecai Ham. Ham responded, I'm going to ask God to kill you. You're an atheist. And if there is no God, my prayers won't hurt you. But if there is a God, you deserve to die because you're making atheists out of your children. A few days later, this farmer came to Christ. And Mordecai not only baptized him, but he baptized 41 of his relatives. Mordecai regularly railed against the evils of alcohol. One night, an angry bunch of moonshiners threw rocks at the preachers, and Mordecai stepped out and went right up to them. There were four moonshiners. The ringleader pulled out a knife and threatened to kill him. Mordecai said, you're a coward pulling a knife on an unarmed man. So I'm going to ask the Lord to either convert you or kill you. The man and his three men and his three buddies walked away cursing the preacher, cursing Mordecai. The next morning, the ringleader, the guy with the knife, was found dead in his bed. The three other moonshiners died in a sawmill explosion. In November of 1934, Mordecai set up his tent in Charlotte, North Carolina. One night, a 16-year-old boy came forward to receive Christ. The name of that young boy was Billy Graham. Mordecai led 300,000 people to Christ in his 30 years of preaching. Billy Graham went on to preach to in 185 countries around the world. He spoke to 215 million people in live audiences. Approximately 2.2 billion people heard Billy Graham preach, either live or on television and radio. Approximately 2.2 million people came to Christ through the preaching of Billy Graham. Mordecai Ham was devoted to God, and God used him to reach the next generation. People devoted to God help motivate others to do great things for God. I want to encourage you, as you begin this new year, be devoted to God. So let's talk about a few points of application. Plan to serve God through your life. Don't give up. Make it a priority to know God better than you know you now, than you know Him now. I know all of you here know Christ. Make it your priority to know Him better than you know Him now. Make prayer a priority. You can't be devoted to God without prayer. Prayer is just talking with God. Prayer is how we get to know God. You get to know another person by talking with them and listening to them. It's the same with God. You get to know God by talking to Him and listening to Him, by reading His Word. Here's some quotes on prayer by Billy Graham. He said, in the morning, prayer is the key that opens to us the treasures of God's mercies and blessings. In the evening, it is the key that shuts us up under His protection and safeguard. True prayer is a way of life, not just for use in cases of emergency. Make it a habit, and when the need arises, you'll be in practice. Prayer is more than a wish. It is the voice of faith directed to God. We are to pray in times of adversity, lest we become faithless and unbelieving. We are to pray in times of prosperity, lest we become boastful and proud. We are to pray in times of danger, lest we become fearful and doubting. We are to pray in times of security, lest we become self-sufficient. This should be the motto of every follower of Jesus Christ. No matter how dark and hopeless a situation might seem, never stop praying. And then I think a third application from this passage that we looked at this morning is that we should talk about Jesus at every opportunity. People are lost without Christ. It is sin that separates us from God. Only Jesus can take away our sins. As I've mentioned a few weeks ago, everyone is really looking for Christ. They just don't know it. Everyone's looking for love. Only God loves us perfectly. Everyone's looking for love, and they're looking in all the wrong places. Everyone is looking for a better future. Only God can give us a better future. And He's prepared a place for us in heaven. So now is our opportunity. When we die and go to heaven, the Lord isn't going to allow us to come back and tell people about Jesus. That's like just too scary. Now's our opportunity. Like Anna, we should talk to all who will listen. And so now as we come to communion, we are to remember the life, the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We're to remember that Jesus left the glory and comfort of heaven. He left the adoration of angels and came to live on this dirty earth. And He allowed wicked men to beat Him, spit upon Him, and nail Him to a cross. Our salvation was not purchased with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It is His blood shed for us that paid the penalty for our cross, for our sins. So let's prepare our hearts for communion by allowing God to examine our hearts. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You for reminding us again how important it is to seek You, how important it is to put You first in our lives, how important it is to follow You. And Lord, we know that we miss out on many of Your blessings because we're just not paying attention to You. We're not listening to You. And so we ask, Lord, You have mercy on us and forgive us for our indifference, for getting so caught up in stuff and things and not looking to You and honoring You. And I want to mention that if you're here or if you're watching or listening online and maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, maybe you have admiration for Jesus, maybe you respect Him, maybe you even go to church, but you've never personally accepted His death on the cross as a payment for your sins. You've never really admitted that you're sinful. You've never repented of your sin and turned away from your sin. And I want to invite you to do that right now, wherever you are, in the quietness of your heart. Just turn to God and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. And I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and that I need to be saved. And I receive You as my Savior right now, and my Lord and my King. And I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for You and be devoted to You. And Lord, those of us who've known You, we remember that You suffered and died for us. And we thank You for the privilege of coming into Your presence. We thank You that we don't have to go to some temple in some city to be in Your presence, that we can be in Your presence every day because Your Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And we want to ask right now, Lord, that You fill us with Your Spirit. And that You give us the grace to follow You throughout the day, and not only this day, but every day. And Lord, when we blow it, when we mess up, we pray that we be quick to turn to You and to confess our sin and to look to You for the grace to turn away from whatever it is that has distracted us from following You. And so, Lord, we thank You for this time to remember the Lord Jesus and to remember this wonderful salvation that we have because we belong to You. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.